You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning. Matt spent a lot of time talking about how summer is half over. And I say there's still half a summer left. So for any of you, well, I'm trying to push off my despair as well. So, a few weeks ago, a guy named Scotty Scheffler, and he's, Mike, correct me if I'm wrong, Scotty Scheffler is the number one golfer in the world. Yeah. And Mike believes that. See, he's the number one pro golfer in the world, and he was preparing for the U.S. Open. And in his press conference, he was talking, and it made a lot of noise because he said, when he was talking about winning, he was talking about preparing, and he said, "This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the sense of the deepest places of your heart. There's a lot of people that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life, and you get there, you get to number one in the world, and they're like, what's the point? And then he said, what is the point? Why do I want to win this tournament so bad? And that's something I wrestle with on a daily basis. And that made a lot of headlines because a lot of, and in the press conference, he kind of chuckled at this and he said, I don't know, am I making any sense? And you could hear the reporters laughing and he said, am I not? And you could tell that this was a strange thing to openly say. At the pinnacle of your sport, to question, like, what's the point of all this? And he's 29 years old. He's a young guy. And part of that just resonated with me and largely what I'm going to speak about this morning. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. You can just listen. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. Short passage, familiar. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And this is, I'm going to just read this opening. This is all counterintuitive, and it's a paradox of Jesus' teaching. And often a portion of this passage focuses on the afterlife, but this morning I want to focus on this life. Finding our life happens here. Forfeiting our soul happens here. And I think at times we make the mistake of kicking too much transformation into the afterlife, and in the process show disdain for a life that is here, that is part of Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is within us and at hand. Denying ourselves is painful, and it will feel like death because it is letting go of that which provides a sense of security, of value, and belonging. When Jesus said that we need to take up our cross, we are picking up an instrument leading to death. Letting go of the things that bring us security will feel like death. It is a continual reorientation of our lives in a subversive way, moving away from the pursuit and the accumulation to provide security to letting go to find security in the presence, love, and acceptance of God. So when we talk about the idea of denying and losing ourself, I don't want us to focus on the idea of giving up on all of our ambitions. It's not about erasing ourselves and abandoning who we are and who we are created to be, but a relationship to these things and to these activities and the expectations we have for them. And when we do that, we participate in the discovery of who we actually are. Denying and losing ourselves is about letting go of the activities, the titles, the roles, the statuses that we've accumulated to feel safe, valued, and a sense of security and belonging. These are sometimes official titles that other people recognize, but most often these are roles, titles, and statuses that we are reaching for ourselves. Nobody else will ever know what your statuses are. I shouldn't say ever. But a lot of our statuses and the things that we're reaching for are very internal. And it, you name it, it could be the best of whatever it might be. And these are things that as we strive for them and as we attach too closely to them, that they bring this false sense of security. And for those of you under the age of 35, some of this might not feel like it lands. And that's because you are in this process of expansion right now. I remember years, I think I was in my early 30s, and I was working for YFC here, and I bumped into Art Taves on the street. And Art Taves is a fan. He holds a really special place in my heart. But we were chatting on the street, and he just said, you look tired. I said, yeah, I guess there's just a lot going on. We were renovating what is now the Hub, and I guess two little kids, and da-da-da, all the different things you do when you're 30. And he just asked, so how old are you? I said, I'm 31. I think I was 31. And he said, oh, yeah, these are the building years, he said. And I've never forgotten that. And so we don't want anyone, but especially when you're in your 20s and early 30s, we don't want you to give up on your ambitions, to your goals, to things that you want to achieve. We need those things. You need those things. And just know that, this sounds so ecclesiastical, they're just meaningless, and they will bring you meaningless. Donovan Woods has a song, and the chorus goes, always get it mixed up. I think the chorus goes something like, nobody tells you you're chasing something that you will never get to. And it's not that you're chasing the goals that you're going to try to achieve you're not going to get. But it's just recognize the things that you are going to grab onto and you're going to say, I got this, you fill in the blank. And you're going to go, and here I am. And you're going to be like Scotty Scheffler and say, what's the point? Right? And that's okay. And that's just all part of life. But this is why I strongly encourage you, if you're in your 20s and early 30s, and maybe around the 35 mark is kind of where things start really shifting for people, because they start accomplishing. But have people in your 50s and 60s as friends who are able to kind of give you their experience. So one way of discovering the things that we're attached to is to asking yourself, what do you long to hear? Ask yourself, what do I long to hear? What do I long to accomplish? Long to experience, but then when you get there, or at least to get a piece of there, you just end up feeling flat. And another question can be, what feels essential for me to do? But that essential quality might be like chaotic, and it might be like there's something that's almost like a desperation or an anxiety-filled longing and striving for. So some examples are, maybe you're trying to be perfect and to make all things perfect. Maybe you really want to feel loved, admired, and being wanted. Maybe you really strive to be productive and just as important to be seen as being productive and successful. Maybe you just long to be authentic. Maybe your longing is to be competent and self-sufficient, or to be prepared for absolutely everything. Maybe you want to be free. Maybe it's to be strong and protected. And maybe you just long for peace and harmony. And these are motivations. They're not activities. So sometimes we get locked into the activities of something as being right or wrong. And all these things, the way we try to chase our meaning and our security, they're less about the activity and there's more about the longing and the drive behind it, if that makes sense. So there's nothing wrong with all of the stuff that we do. There's lots of it. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's how we attach ourselves to it and how we attach ourselves to the outcome is where things get messy. And all these things, when we kind of catch at least a part of them, and that's part of it, is that we catch a little bit of it. And then it's like, oh, I just need a little bit more, whatever it might be. I just need to be a little bit more productive. Maybe we get to the end of our checklist at the end of the day and we go, I thought I was going to feel good about this, but maybe I just left myself off the hook and I didn't add enough. Or maybe we feel like I'm my authentic self, but in the end we walk away feeling, I just need to be a little bit more, whatever it might be. But that's one of the reasons why we keep on trying to expand these things, because they don't satisfy. And we're striving the safety and security through these things. And that's why it's always the pursuit of more. And it's when we attach ourselves to them that they become our life. Attaching ourselves to the outcome, attaching ourselves to what our ambitions will bring us, is what we're called to deny. That is what we're called to deny in this passage. It's one of the ways of looking at this passage. And denying these things will feel like death, because the things that we strive for, we feel like we need to accomplish and achieve. The things that all these activities are trying to meet in us, and the motivations in us, they feel like they need, where they're so desperately needed. And when we try to think to have taken them away, it will feel like death. And if it doesn't feel like death, you don't need to not deny that. Losing a life is a lifelong process, and it's what we're called. Sorry, and what we're losing is the self that we've manufactured out of necessity, and to protect ourselves from the wounds that we've experienced. So it's one of those things of, we don't necessarily choose the things that we're motivated by. They kind of choose us based on trying to protect ourselves from the wounds that we've experienced, especially when we're really little. And this self is a defense to here's the 9 most common fears. It's a fear of being flawed or bad. And often that comes from a message that it's not okay to make mistakes. I remember having a coworker who said he would always bring home his test to his dad and always get 100, 100, 100, and then he'd get 99. And his dad would be at the kitchen table, and just the way he always did it doing this on the table. As he talked back, it always kind of struck up what he said. Where's the other 1%? And it was never good enough. Fear of being unwanted or unloved, often from the message that having our own needs or being selfish. Fear of being seen as a failure, unsuccessful, or being worthless. And often this comes from a message that failure was unacceptable, and the only acceptance we got was from success. Fear of having no significance, no meaning, and often from a message that they weren't understood or they felt abandoned. Fear of being incompetent or overwhelmed comes from a message of, it's not okay to let your guard down, because then you won't be able to handle it. Fear of being without guidance, support, or security is from the message that you can't really trust yourself, and so you can't trust anything in this world. Fear of being trapped in pain or missing out from the message that you can't depend on others to care for you. Fear of being weak or being betrayed is from the message that trusting others leads to only disappointment. Fear of conflict or disharmony or not having peace is from the message that it's not okay to assert yourself or rock the boat. So my guess is maybe I've touched on something for you. Chances are I have. I'm 4, by the way. We'll get to that later. Actually, it looks like right now. So, as I follow my notes. So my story is basically that, you know, I have always struggled with this sense of feeling a lack of significance or lack of meaning. And I needed to chase that in other ways. And lo and behold, the idea of being a vocational minister felt like that fits. And so, and then the idea of YFC came along. So it fit two things. One is that a vocational minister, which not very many people are, right? So you're I kind of notched my significance up a little bit. And being a vocational minister that you had to raise your money for. So that's even more different than other people. And this is all under the radar. This was not in my wheelhouse in terms of my awareness, right? I'm 24 years old. This is all happening in the background. And the worst thing you could have said to me in those early years, especially, was when he found out what I did, was, I can never do what you do. And it was the worst thing, because it just kind of inflated that ego, right? Of, yeah, I am doing something really important and really meaningful. And then it started unraveling when I'm in my early 30s, predictably. I was at Valley View Bible Camp, and I had spoken at summer camps for a number of years, and I think I was actually quite good at it. Got lots of really positive feedback from students and staff. Lots of times students would say, you're the best speaker I've ever heard, but it was always next to Jeremy Swatsky. He was always the guy that was like on top of the crop. It always made me a little bit upset. Except he worked for YSC and he was a really great, great guy. So, predictably, I spoke Sunday night, and typically students and staff would come up to me later and say, "Oh, thanks so much, we liked your talk, blah, blah, blah." And a couple did, but not as many as normal. Monday, Tuesday, this pattern repeated itself where it's like, this. I don't have as many students and staff talk to me about what I spoke about. It's the same thing, summer after summer. And I started getting really, really, really unsettled by this. And I remember at one point, I think it was Thursday, and I remember asking myself, so how many students would it take for you to feel like you've done a good enough job or that what you've done is significant enough? And that began the unraveling and this recognition that I need this. I need this. This is meeting a need for myself. And I think it was the last summer that I spoke at camp. Because I recognized that while I was actually quite good at what I did, I needed it more than camps needed me. And then as I kept on going along with my YFC career, early in my YFC career, I remember being at a national ministry conference and seeing people with their... YFC does a pretty good job of recognizing their staff. And so they were, at that stage, if you're with YFC for 25 years, you had someone give a speech about you. And this is all very embarrassing, which you know, when you start feeling embarrassed about the things that you're attached to, bingo, you've struck gold, and it's hard. And so I thought when I was young staff, I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that stuck around for a long time, served well, blah, blah, blah. And then what happened was, two things. And my early 40s and 40s, this work of kind of detaching is continuing. And it's continuing. And it's good work, it's hard work. Detaching from the work, detaching of what makes me significant. And it was my kind of mid-40s, I was meeting with a spiritual director, doing good work, and talking about some of these things. And then two things happened, all kind of in quick succession. One is that they changed how they were going to acknowledge staff members. So my 25th year was coming up, and then I found out that they're going to kick it actually down the road, so it wouldn't be until the next National Ministry Conference. And so that was the first blow. I said, oh, man, I got to wait a year. And then, but recognizing, right, the work's happening, so recognizing what's happening in me. And then 2 weeks later, what happened was they said, we will no longer be doing speeches for 25 years. And I burst out laughing when I read it. I burst out laughing. And I met with my spiritual director the next week, and I told him all the story. And he said, that's the laugh of recognition. And he said, you know, it's that acknowledgement and recognition that we are letting go of the things that we've been attached to. And it felt like death. And it was good. It was so good. Because, and I'm not saying I was never called to YFC, but now I could actually choose it. I could freely choose it. I could freely say yes or no. I didn't have to be compelled by the work because I was less attached to it. And that's a process. When Jesus talks about daily picking up your cross, I think he actually means daily. So we slowly detach from the things that bring us security and significance. But we don't have to. There's lots of people, unfortunately, who haven't. And they're driven by these things until the end. So I just want to read a quote at the end here. This is lifelong work. And it's essential work. It's essential work because if we don't let go of our attachments, they will continue to run our lives. And we will not get to choose. And in lots of ways, we don't get to choose Christ because we have to choose our attachments. And it's hard work. And it takes a lot of intention. Cynthia Burgot has a great quote. And it's one of the things that, through this, you know, like, how do you, when you're baking a cake, how do you know when it's done? Right? You stick a knife or something into it and it comes out clean, right? Then it's done. So she says, over and over, Christ lays down the path before us. There is nothing to be renounced or resisted. Everything can be embraced, but the catch is to cling to nothing. You let it go. You go through life like a knife going through a dung cake, picking up nothing, clinging to nothing, sticking to nothing. And then you can throw yourself out, pour yourself out, being able to give it all back. It's very, very simple. It only costs you everything. So to apply this, my invitation is to ask yourselves the questions, what feels terrifying to let go of? That if you didn't have fill in the blank in your life, that just feels way too unsettling. And it might be an activity, but the activity isn't the problem. The problem is that you're attached to it. There's nothing wrong with the activity, it's just that you're attached to it. What provides a sense of security, safety, value, and belonging that requires you to strive? It's not a free thing. You don't get to choose. It's like you are driven by it. And what is God inviting you to release? In Romans 8 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in our Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. God, we long to come out of this life with nothing clinging to us, with nothing sticking that we can let go of at all. And it's a process. And it's a painful process. But we know that you've done this in the extreme way when you went to the cross. Thank you for showing us the way. And as we investigate and as we look and as we are curious about the things that we're attached to, we ask that you would give us immense compassion for ourselves, that we notice ourselves clinging to something, that you also are there to help us to detach. Amen.